I'm going to do part two of what we did last week. I'm going to review briefly for those who weren't here. If you weren't here, you might be interested in getting the CD. We're talking about hope. Hope is a very important subject. It's a subject that's not generally spoken of. You will never be healed without hope. The foundation of all we are in God is love. Love is the commandment of the New Testament. Faith works by love. And then faith is a substance of things hoped for. So both love and hope are necessary to our faith, and they all actually work together. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we start with love. We add hope. Hope is confident expectation. In the Greek language, it means to confidently expect. Now, that isn't the way that we use the word hope. When we say hope, we say, oh, I hope so, maybe so, it could be, you know. There's no certainty in the way we use hope. If you look up in the dictionary, it'll say that. It'll say hope is anticipation without certainty. But when you go to the Greek language, it's anticipation with certainty. We have the hope of His coming. Hope says it is going to happen. Hope is always future tense. It says it will happen. It is going to happen. You cannot be healed by hope. You cannot be healed without hope. You have to have an expectation that God is working. You have to expect that, like a mother expecting a child. If you look up the word expect in the dictionary, it is a more certain word than the English word hope. And it is an anticipation that causes you to make preparation. And that's what an expectant mother will do. And what we do is we hope so, and we have our fingers crossed, and it could be, and it might be, and sure wish it is. I say, is Mabel coming to the party? Well, I don't know, I hope so. Are you going to be at our big meeting? I hope so. And there's absolutely no certainty. And if you use the word hope in that manner, you've missed the meaning of the scripture, because it's confident, it's an expectation that causes you to make preparation. It's a knowing that it will be. It will be. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is giving substance to things hoped for. And anything you need from God begins with hope. Rests on love, but begins with hope, begins with expectation, anticipation. It's your goal, your vision. It's your concept of what God is doing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, or the purposes I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil, to give you an expected end. The King James says, an expected end. The translators always say, give you a hope and a future. I have plans for hope for you. I have plans for your future. Now, if I'm going to receive anything from God, I've got to know what's the plan. See, God's not keeping the plan a secret. And your hope is your goal, your desire. It's the plan of heaven that's revealed to you. In 1 Corinthians 2, the final verse, it says, we have the mind of the Lord. Well, we have the mind of the Lord by the Spirit. We're born again. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and He reveals to us what God is doing. If you go to Psalms 37, which is frequently misinterpreted, it says God will give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean He's going to give you whatever you ask for. That'd be good, wouldn't it? You're smart enough to know if it's illegal, immoral, or really dumb, it's not going to happen. And that word give, you look it up, is the word cause. God will cause the desires of your heart. That's Psalms 37:4. He will cause, or He will frame, or He will construct. So God, who has a plan and purpose for me, is going to frame certain desires. He's going to construct certain desires. He's going to bring me to a specific hope, a specific goal, a specific desire. That's what Jesus said in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire. We say, what things you ever long for, what things you ever hope for. But it's a revealed hope. It's a revealed desire. Now, one gentleman decided, like we all, that he'll have a new RV. It wasn't God's concept. God's concept, the hope based upon God's concept, is revealed by God. And one day God spoke to him and said, that's just your head, not your heart. And we do that all the time. Now, in the middle of the night, Tuesday night, I heard hope is a bucket of paint. Now, I told you last week, hope's an architectural drawing. Hope is your goal, your vision, your desire that's revealed by heaven. When you have an architectural drawing, you go to the architect and you explain to him what you would like in a new house. And you give him your concept and he draws it up and you go over it. Now, I personally like an old-fashioned house. I'm not an open concept person. I don't know why you'd want to step in the front door and see the kitchen. It's amazing to me that people love that, but I don't love that. So that would be explaining that to the architect, and he would be drawing that up. That doesn't mean you can't do that. It means I won't be doing that. No more so than we already did. After we opened up our house, we put up columns to hide it. Oh, I couldn't stand that. Kitchen's the nastiest room in the house. It's where the coffee pot sits over here and the can opener sits over here. And here's the crock pots didn't get put up. I don't know why you'd want to look at that. That's just my theory based on no facts under consideration. That's just me. But you would explain that to your architect. You would have that drawing. You'd have that vision. Now, the fact that you have a drawing doesn't mean you have a house. You just have a drawing of a house. Wayne did architectural drawing for years. You just have a drawing. You've given your heart to him, your concept, those things that were important to you. And you've given that to the architect. He's drawn that. But you've got to have more than hope. Hope and faith work together. Now, you've got to have the bank's confidence in you. They've got to declare that you can have the money. And you've got to have the builder that you trust. And until you have the bank and a builder, that drawing is not doing you any good. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, says, God works in you. God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is working in me so I can grasp his concept, his desire. I'm not living by my concept or my desire. I'm living by his. I'm living on earth from an eternal perspective. I'm walking on earth, but all the laws I go by and all the information I receive comes from eternity, comes from heaven, comes to my spirit, and it's from my spirit that that hope, that goal, that desire, what things soever you desire, God causes your desire, that that desire comes to pass. Now, we built our house. We've been there 49 years in December. Wayne was an architectural draftsman, and he drew everything out, and we looked at it, and I thought, it's really small. It was a lot larger than what we had, and I was quite concerned that the bathroom would be too small. I kept saying, yeah, you got to make it bigger. See, our concept wasn't the same. You know, in the olden days, the bathroom was barely big enough to walk into, and now they, you know, it's a 10-course meal in there. So he made it larger. He enlarged it. I insisted. Now I have to have more room in the bathroom. That's the main bathroom. Why we didn't put that room in the master bath, I don't know, but it's very small. And everybody comes through my house says, wow, what a large bathroom. But see, that was my concept. That's what I had in my heart. That's what I wanted. See, God has a concept for you. He has a desire, a goal. He has a hope for you, and he's going to reveal that to you by the Spirit, just like you talked to the architect. Now, if you decide, you're back to my paint bucket. You desire, I knew it's amazing. The Holy Ghost is amazing. When I heard that in the middle of the night, I reached over in the dark, wrote it down. I have a tablet and a pen. I can write in the dark. I figured out how to do that. I didn't want to forget that, but I knew instantly what God was saying. Now, if you decide you're going to paint your house, that's the goal. That's the hope. That's the expectation. That's what you want. So you go down to the paint store and you pick out a color and you buy the paint and you buy the paintbrush and the roller and the spray gun, whatever you would choose to use. You still haven't got paint on the house. You can sit those in the carport. You can sit them in the garage. You can put them at the back door, but you do not have paint on your house. You have hope. You have an expectation. You have a goal. You have a desire. We painted our first house. This house, really, the first time we painted, we painted four times yellow. I never have liked yellow paint. I don't know why I did that. I couldn't wait to repaint. See, you better get your goal from heaven, or you're going to mess something up. I had to. Wayne says, Becky, only paint once every 5 years. That's his goal. And we had a yellow bedroom. I kept that door closed. I couldn't stand that. Yellow. Oh, my gosh. Yellow. No, 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 no. And sometimes that's what God's saying to you. He hears your heart. He knows you're going in the wrong direction. He says, no, 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 no. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to absorb his goal. He said, I'm working in you. Look at my work in you. Look what I'm saying to you. Now, we don't have to have any problem with if God wants me healed or not, because he said, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. 3 John. That's the goal. He wants you to be well. He wants you to be healthy. That's written in the Word. And so many of the goals in life, God will meet all your needs. Does He want you to starve to death? No, He wants to meet your need. Does He want you to live on the street? Not unless you want to. No, He wants to provide adequate housing for you. God will meet your need. Those goals, those hopes, those aspirations are obvious. Now, if we're going to paint our house, we've got to have a painter. Now, years ago, this lady that we did business with wanted somebody to refinish her dining room table, her, I don't know if it was four chairs or six chairs, her buffet, and two bookshelves. That is a tremendous, tremendous amount of work. And they were painters. Wayne's nodding. He did the work. I didn't. I just carry the water. That's my goal, to make sure he's well-watered. He was head of the water department, but he doesn't drink water. I don't write that down. And so she said if Wayne would refinish her furniture, they were professional painters, they'd come paint the house. And we made a deal. I'm not sure it was to our advantage, but we made a deal because of the volume of work Wayne was going to do. And they came, and I have never seen professional painters, and they sprayed the whole thing first, and then they rolled it, they brushed it, because you have to brush it to make sure the spray covered everything. Is that amazing? And they did a very, very fine job. But until they came, the paint set the back door. There it is. He told us to get the paint. We went and got it. He told us where to go get it. We obeyed. See, if we'd obey the Spirit of God as He reveals things to us, we wouldn't get any trouble. As much trouble. There had to be some work done. There has to be some work done in order to come to the finished product. We've got to have the goal, the paint, the desire. But we've got to do some work. We've got to do some work. The painters have to come and do some work. Now, I'll get back to that. It's much easier to understand hope if you understand no hope. We've got that. If you go to the book of Ruth, Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth and her Naomi and her two sons and husband had moved into the land of Moab because of famine in Bethlehem. That's where they were from. And when they got there, the husband died, the two sons married, and then eventually died. Left Ruth and her two widowed daughters-in-law. So when the famine lifted in Bethlehem, Naomi was going to go back. And she said, you girls stay here and you marry husbands. Don't follow me back. You stay here. This is your country. You stay with your people. And of course, Orpha thought that was a good idea. And Ruth said, they sing that at weddings. Entreat me not to leave thee. You know that wedding song? Wherever thou goest, I will go. Wherever thou launchest, I will launch. My people will be thy people. My God. You don't know that? Oh, you are not old as I am. It's a magnificent song. But here's what she said. I'm going to read it to you. It's a magnificent verse to understand when we have no hope whatsoever. Joshua judges Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 12. She said, turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown? What she's saying is you're not going to stick around for me to marry. There's no hope that I could marry. There's no hope that I could have children. In other words, it is not going to happen. We understand that. When somebody says there's no hope, you understand it's over. It's finished. It's done. It isn't going to happen. But when somebody says a hope, then we say, maybe so. It could be. No hope says it will not happen. Hope says it will happen. It will happen. It will happen. And when we have the paint or the architectural drawing, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Hope says it will happen. Now, if you go to Acts 16, it is. And there Paul cast the demon out of a little girl that was demonized. She had a spirit of divination by which she told fortunes, and the people that owned her, that possessed her, made great money from her. She followed Paul around for about 3 days, and then he cast the devil out of her. And then it says, verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, there's no hope they're going to make any more money from her. She no longer has the demon. She no longer can tell fortunes. She no longer hears from Satan and pours it into people's lives. He says, there's no hope. People don't say there's no hope. So we understand that. It's totally impossible for this girl to tell fortunes because she's been set free. It's totally impossible for them to make any money. There's no hope. It will not happen. I want to give that to you so that you know when you say hope, you know it will happen. But hope says it will happen tomorrow. And as long as hope is all you know, it is not going to happen because tomorrow doesn't ever get here. Because tomorrow becomes today. So you've got to have faith. Now look at Acts 26. It's actually 27. I've been at this a long time in a healing message. I've seen people who had great hope, great expectation. They knew God was going to do something. They knew tomorrow would be a better day, and they died. Because they didn't have faith. Hope says, tomorrow is going to be a great day. Faith always says, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. It's now. And you've got to have now faith. That's exactly right. You've got to take your hope, your goal, your desire that comes from heaven, that's planted in God, the hope, the expected end, the future, the will and the pleasure, the mind of the Lord, the wisdom of heaven. You've got to have that in order to set the parameters of what God wants for your life. And then you've got to walk over here with to have faith. And faith and hope are coupled together. Faith and hope both come from God. 1 Peter 1:21. They're both essential to your victory. I know people who had great faith. They knew that by Jesus' stripes they were healed. They just didn't believe that worked for them. They knew God said it. They knew healing was in the atonement or in the redemptive plan, but they didn't believe. They asked me to visit this gentleman decades ago, and I couldn't talk him into healing. I tried every trick I knew. And he'd been sick a long time, and that makes a tremendous difference, the level of disease and pain. And finally I said, I did this on purpose. The only time I've ever done this, so don't think I'd do this again. Probably not. I said, well, one thing I need to know if you're saved. I don't guess you're saved. I don't think you're saved. You don't seem like you're saved to me. Boy, he rose up on his pillow as high as he could throw his head, and he said, I am saved. And I said, and you are healed. So I have to know today. It's not tomorrow. It's I have a goal, but I take my goal and I move it and couple it with my faith like boxcars coupled together. And faith and hope bring me to that position where God can work and flood my body with healing power. It takes both. You've got to have a goal. You've got to believe. Now, if you look, both of these are in the 27th of Acts. This is the storm. Paul is going to take him by boat to Rome to stand before Caesar. And they came to a point where the weather was bad, and they pulled into a port of a little island, and Paul suggested they stay there, and they went on. They stayed a while, and then they went on, and Paul said, there's going to be a big, you just really don't want to leave this port, and they didn't listen to Paul. And so they got out to sea, and the great storm that Paul had tried to warn them about came up. See, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to the Holy Ghost. Have you ever bought anything? You wonder why you bought it, you didn't need it, you didn't like it after you bought it? I have. And I can honestly tell you, I toss and turn all night long. Call the people the next day and say, I'm not sure I want that. I still got it sitting in my house. It's been there 25, 30 years. Never have used it much. Didn't like it when I got it. Didn't like it before they delivered it. Knew it wasn't right. Knew it wasn't God. But I didn't obey. See, God tried to work in me. God has a plan for you. He has desire for you. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to say, don't do that or do that. And hope is absolute confident. It says it will happen. But it will happen doesn't help me unless it holds hand with faith that says it did happen. It has happened. It's already happened. Jesus has done it. Now, they go out in this storm, and they decide, verse 20 is your verse with hope, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. You understand they're guided by the sun and the stars. That's the way of navigation in this era. So if they don't have sun or stars, they don't know where they are or where they're going. They are lost. No small tempest, in other words, it was a big tempest, lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. There wasn't any expectation at all. They expected the ship to be broken in the storm. It was already having trouble creaking, wooden ships creaking, and they said, well, we're going to die. We're going to die. They said they had no hope. See, we understand no hope. We understand Naomi was an older woman, and there's no hope that she's going to have children and produce another set of sons for these daughters-in-law. There's no hope of that. There's no hope that this damsel can tell fortunes anymore, make any money. We've got no hope here. It will not happen. And what I tell you that for and emphasize that, because I want you to know that when you have hope, it will happen. Hope says it will happen. But the fact that hope says it will happen, hope has to reach out and grab hold of faith. And that's what happens here. The angel of the Lord came and appears to Paul. And he said, verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am, whom I serve. He said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, he's telling him what is going to happen. He's building his hope right in the middle of the storm. And then he says to them, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Right there, that vision that the ship would, eventually he'll explain the whole thing. The ship is going to go down, but nobody's life is going to be lost. That vision, that picture that God painted is now coupled with faith. He says, I believe. And when I get God's vision, I have to say, and that's what I believe. It's I hope, I have vision, I have an idea, I have a concept, I have a drawing. Now, I don't know what you know about art. I know very little. Wayne has a degree. And I know there's some art I'm thinking, really? Yeah, I'm not a modernist. I told you last week I went to an art gallery to see the art of a gentleman who I had seen his work. I appreciated him. He was a landscape artist. Landscapes are green, brown, and blue. The sky's always blue. The leaves are green. Grass is green. Dirt is brown. And his landscape was pink and red. And I'm standing there looking at him. When he came up, I recognized him because I'd seen his picture. And he said, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, how do you like the gallery? I said, I love your work. And he said, how about the picture? And I said, well, can I ask you a question? He said, yes, ma'am. I said, how come this is pink and green? Pink and red it was. He said, that's the way I saw it. I went, oh, okay. That's not the way I saw it. You better ditch your vision and get God's. And God said, ship's going down. These people, it says later, hadn't eaten in 14 days. They're scared silly. They know they're going to die. They've got no vision at all. But Paul painted a vision of him. He said, I saw an angel, and the angel said, and then he said, I believe. And that's where faith and hope have to be coupled together. You have to take the vision, the goal that God has set for you, and you've got to add it to your faith. Now, if I have these people, I have their commitment to paint the house. Now, if I believe they keep their word, and God always keeps his, but if I believe they keep their word and they say we will be there on Monday at such and such a date, I'm looking for them. Somebody's got to do the work. Somebody's got to work out the salvation. God says, I'm working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody's got to work at that. So I've hired them to work at it. And in exchange, Wayne's going to spend 3 weeks on furniture, I think. There's got to be some work done. Now, listen to me. There are two avenues of working in God. There's the work of redemption, which you did not do and cannot do, and the work of faith, which you must do. The only thing I can do is the work of faith. Now, I want to show you John 6. This is not a matter of perfect attendance. It's not a matter of reading a scripture, a chapter of the Bible every day. It's not a matter of praying every day. It's not that you're earning anything, that God's going to do this because you qualified. It's not a matter of qualifying. It's a matter of trust and obey. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of a work of faith. if I have faith, if I believe the word of God, if I believe what he said, then he has done for me already the work of redemption. Look at chapter 6. Okay, Jesus has just fed the multitude. And they followed him. He went across the sea. He disappeared. And they followed him. And he said to them, verse 26, verily, but I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They just wanted another meal, free meal. And he said, labor not, labor, work, toil, for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so they said, because he said, you're not laboring, you're not working for this meal. They want a meal. That's what's on their mind. They want food. They want another meal. He said, you don't labor for food. You're not laboring for this. You're not working for this. You're not toiling for this. And they said, verse 28, this is what's important to you. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, how can we earn this meal? What are we going to do? What kind of labor do you want? Here's the work that every Christian can do and must do. And the only work you can do. This is a work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said, what do we do? What work can we do? He said, believe. What can we do? Believe. He said, what labor can we do to earn another meal? He said, believe. That's the work we have to do. I have to believe these people are coming. I have to believe they're really professionals, like they said. That's the work that I'm going to do. I'm not spreading any paint. I didn't even go out and look at it for a while. I mean, went out and checked my colors to make sure I had it like I liked it, having had some paint I didn't like. That's all I'm going to do is a work of faith, trust. That's all you're going to do. You're going to find the promise of God and believe it. That's your part. Find the promise and believe it. Find the promise and believe it. Now, Jesus has done the work of redemption. It's already been done. I gave you a sheet. This is my favorite thing. I have all of Isaiah 53 done in this format. I'm sorry you don't. You don't have a secretary. I do. This is what the part that Jesus did. He had to do some work, some labor, some toil. He had to do some suffering in order to bring your goal to pass. He did all of that work. All you did was say, I believe. I believe Jesus died for me. That's the work I'm going to do. That's the work I'm going to do across the board, no matter what God vision God gives me. The first work I do in every time is to believe. That joins hope and faith together. Now look at this. I want you to see, first of all, that was done for you. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. Love that. We thought he brought it on himself that God was punishing him for his failures. Yet, it was our suffering he carried, our pain and distress, our sick to the soulness. We just figured God had rejected him, that God was the reason he hurt so badly. And yet, ours was the pain he bore and the sorrow he endured. We thought him suffering from a stroke of God's own hand. But listen to this. He will be punished for the sickness within our lives. He will endure great pain for us. But we will think he's being punished by God, afflicted for his own sins. Do you see it's all for us? That's the work of redemption. That's what he did to ensure that you were healed. That when you see that God wants you well, that that's his desire and his wish, and that vision comes to your heart. And you begin to confess that and believe that, because confession, belief always has confession. Then you can step into the place of receiving with that faith all the work that has been done. The work that he did, the suffering. You didn't suffer, he did. You weren't in pain, he was. See, he did the work, the actual work, the physical labor, the suffering, the toil, he did. You can't do that. You have to have his vision. You have to see what he sees. You have to have his goal. You have to see what's his pleasure. He has certain things he causes in your heart, certain dreams that he gives to you. And then you have to trust him and believe that he's going to bring that to pass. Well, when it comes to healing, it's already been done. He's already brought that to pass. Now look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. It was our sins that did that to him. Aren't you glad it didn't do it to you? That ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. King James says stripes. That's not the actual blow. It's the result of the blow. Always the result of the blow in the Greek and the Hebrew. It's the disfigurement, the bruise, the marring, the wound that comes from the blow. That's why it says through his bruises. Do you see? He took the punishment that made us whole. And what was your part? Trust and obey. You're supposed to believe. That's the work you're going to do. You're just going to believe it. You're going to believe the plan's been effected. The voice. He was hurt because of us. He suffered so. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. See, the physical work, the toil, the labor, the punishment, the pain, you didn't do that. All you did was take the vision of healing which he planted. Planted that vision. And trust the work that he did. And by taking the vision and trusting and believing in the work, you hooked faith and hope together. And faith became the substance of things hoped for. You see that? Moffat says he was wounded because we had sinned. 'Twas our misdeeds that crushed him. 'Twas our welfare that he was chastened. The blows that fell to him brought us healing. I love the UDB. It's so graphic so many times. People will pierce him through and kill him because of the evil things we did. You see that? They will wound him because of our sins. They will beat him in order that things may... I love that. They will beat him or things may go well with us. See, I got to believe that. I've got to envision that. I've got to see myself as well and healed and whole because the work's been done. The work's been done. I got the vision. It's healing. But it's not healing. Hope says healing's tomorrow. Faith says, no, it's already been done. It's already been done. It's been done. They beat him in order that things may go well with Becky. Because they will whip him, Becky will be healed. When I read, I put my name in here. Do you see the work and the toil that he did? The labor? He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Justice miscarried. He was led off. And did anyone know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare. Beaten bloody for the sins of my people. That's what I've got to know. That's what I've got to see. See, if we use the word hope in the modern English way, we'd just hope that we are saved and we'd hope that one day we'd make heaven. Because the English word has no certainty. If we use it like the scripture, we confidently expect, we know we're born again. We know we have his life. We know we're his children. And we know we're heaven bound. And then we begin to know what his will is till the door of heaven opens for us. And his will is that he would meet our need and that we'd be healed. And when he died, he did the toil. He did the labor. He did the work that made that possible. And all he wants me to do is just believe that. Now, there was a lady that ignored all her parking tickets, read it in the newspaper. She ignored them and ignored them and ignored them, and finally they arrested her. I don't know why she did that. It seems like dumb to me. But anyway, she had hundreds of dollars worth, and the judge sentenced her to 3 months in jail. She's just an ordinary, stupid lady. Because if you don't pay your tickets, you're not very smart. And since we don't know who she was, we're not throwing stones in her face. So her husband said, Judge, can I say something? He said, can I go to jail for 3 months? I'd like to go for my wife. And I don't know why, but the judge said, okay. Now she's home at her house, sleeping in her bed, eating out of her refrigerator and watching her TV. And he's locked up, except for when they let him out to walk in the yard, except when they take him to the shower. 3 months. She didn't do anything. He did all the labor. He did all the work. He did all the suffering. He took all the punishment so she could be free. And that's what Jesus did for you. And that's what I have to believe. Not that I am going to be healed, but that because of the work has been done, I am healed. Then it says, oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. From this generation, who was there to complain? Who was there to say foul? He was, after all, cut off from the land of the living, smacked and struck. And listen to this, not on his account, but because of my people. Because my people disregarded the lines between right and wrong. They snuffed out his life. That is a phenomenal translation. Smacked and struck, not on his account, but because of my people. My people disregarded the lines between right and wrong and snuffed out his life. Do you see, it doesn't matter what you did, where you came from, how sick you are, the work is finished. The labor was done over 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is read the scripture till you get the vision. I'm healed. I am healed. I am healed. And coupling that with faith, and when faith and hope work together, the Holy Ghost who quickens the mortal body begins to work in the spirit and spread out to the body, and healing comes. Now, we told you last week, faith and hope, neither one have anything to do with the physical senses. I watch people, and they are certain now they're healed because their blood pressure's lower, they're in less pain, because they've been to the doctor and it wasn't as bad as they thought, or it was worse, but the doctor said we have a solution. And it's all based on the physical senses. One thing that helped me so much with testimony of a lady, she's laying hands on the sick. We heard her preach. Phenomenal. Phenomenal preaching. I never had heard of her. Somebody sent her to me. And she's laying hands on people. She comes to this little girl she knows is demon possessed. Well, she's never thrown out a demon before. She's thinking, what the people I follow, what would they do? She's thinking, what would they do? And so she finally laid hands on her, and she commanded. She said, I command you to come out. Well, the little girl didn't look any different. So she thought, well, I'll do that again. So she said, I command you in Jesus' name to come out. And she did it about 5 times. And she kept doing it because it didn't look any different to her. It didn't look like anything had happened. She was going by sight. She was going by the physical senses. And the Lord Jesus spoke to her and said, do you not believe in my name? How many times are you going to say that? That has set me free. Free indeed. Do you not believe in my name? How many times are you going to say that? So she said, this is her testimony. She's laying hands on the rest of the people, and she said it's all she could do to keep from looking back to see if anything's happening. Like that. Because she's going by the physical senses. Romans 8, we read this last week and explained this to you. Hope that is seen is not hope. Hope has nothing to do with the physical senses. Now, quick, let's go to Abraham. Romans 4. Faith, we walk by faith and neither one have anything to do with the physical senses. They have to do with the promise of God, the vision of heaven, and your trust in the work that's been done for you. Romans 4 talks about Abraham. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee the father of many nations. Now you understand, he didn't have what was written. These people had a scroll, but he didn't. Before him who believed, even God who quickens the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Abraham and Sarah could not have a child. God is calling him, calling her, that they were alive and well and active and could bear children. He's calling it done when the physical body says it can't be done. It's already over for you. And we know that. Verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But look at verse 18. Who against hope? In other words, there wasn't any natural hope, any physical hope. Every natural sign, every physical sign says it is over. It is over. It's finished. And at 100, I think that'd be okay, don't you? Sheesh. Against hope, he believed in hope. There wasn't any physical hope. He's not going by the physical senses because hope that is seen is not hope. He's strictly going by what God had said to him. He's taken the word of God. I want to show you something that'll just light your fire if it doesn't your woods wet. that he might become the father of a nation according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. He's going by what God said to him. God said, so shall your seed be. It will be as the sand of the sea. It will be as the stars in the sky. You will be father of nations. He's simply going by what God had said. And then it said he was absolutely persuaded. The 21st verse says fully persuaded. And turn back to Genesis. It means absolutely persuaded. Now let me show you quickly. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country. Verse 2 said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make thee a great nation. God is going to paint hope. Hope is your vision. It's what you see. It's how God deals with your spirit. It's what desire that he gives you, not your own human desire, not a desire built of the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. It's simply a desire that comes from heaven that God has caused in you. He says, I'll make you a nation. Now in chapter 13, God is going to help Abraham. Abraham is not born again. He does not have God's life or God's nature. It's a miracle that he, without the life of God, is the father of faith. Do you realize how phenomenal that is? Now look, verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. They're in the desert. They have sandals. They have a servant every day that washes their feet when they come in. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then he shall number thy seed. What is he doing? He's giving vision. He's painting the vision. Here's the hope. Here's the goal. Here's my desire. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, vision alone is not going to do it. Hope does not work alone. It's essential, but it won't work alone. So later in chapter 15, Abraham says to God, you do know, God, I don't have an heir. And the steward of my house, that's verse 2, Eliezer, will be my heir. The steward is the chief servant, the one that ran all the household and the lands and the farm and the whole thing. And if without an heir, the chief steward would inherit everything. He said, you do know, God, I don't have an heir. Now see, we can see he hadn't quite caught the vision yet. He hadn't quite got it. He's thinking everything I've got is going to the servant. And God said, verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the number of the stars. If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. That's the verse that was quoted in Romans. God gave him another vision. First he said, dirt. Look at all that dirt. You're going to have children like dirt. A lot of dirt. See all those? You can't count those grains of dirt. He's painting the vision. He's giving him hope. He's giving him expectation. He's saying, this will be, Abraham. This will be. This will be. And then when Abraham said, yeah, Eliezer's going to get it all. God said, you see those stars? That tells you it was nighttime. You're going to have that many children. Can you count all those? Now here's where faith and hope jumped and coupled together all of a sudden. Verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. Suddenly he got it. He got it. I'm going to have a child. We're going to have a child. I'm going to father a child. Now, it didn't occur to him that Sarah was going to mother the child. He hadn't got that part yet. But he's got it. You see the vision that God planted? How God comes to me and he tries to paint a vision in my heart. And then he wants me to believe the vision and believe that the work of salvation, the work of redemption was done for me and it's already done, it's already finished. Can you believe that, Becky? I said, yes. Can you see that you're healed? This hope of being healed, this expectation has already, the work of that has already been done. If I can connect hope and faith, then I've got it. Not that I see it, not that I feel it, not that I sense it, I've got it. And it begins to work in me until I do sense it. Now, can you see? God painted another vision. He believed. So what did he do? Sarah didn't conceive, so he thought, well, we'll go with Hagar. Actually, it was Sarah's idea. And then when it didn't work out, she said the maid, that she blamed it on Abraham when it was her idea. I like to teach marriage from that chapter. But we won't go there. Now look, chapter 17, are you with me? Abram was 99 years old. God originally spoke to him. He was 75. Sarah's 10 years younger. She was 65. He's 99 years old. The Lord appeared and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Be perfect. Be mature. Be grown up. I will make my covenant between me and thee. And he goes on to say, verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. How fruitful is going to make him? As the sand of the ground and the stars of heaven. That's a lot of fruit. He says, I'm going to make you fruitful. Reassuring him again. God is really merciful and patient with us. I expect one day he'll say, I don't have to tell you this again, do I? I said, do you mind, sir? Would you mind? And then maybe I should just say, no, I got it. No, I got it. Don't repeat it. I got it. Now look what he said. Verse 17. Well, verse 15 and 16, he said, no, the baby is going to be Sarah's baby. Sarah's going to give birth to this baby. That's in 15 and 16. Then verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and he said, now watch this. Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? How old was he? How old was he? 99. And he said, shall a child be born to him that's 100? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Do you get that? He believed. He knew. Give me a year. We're going to have this baby. Sarah's going to have this baby in a year. Otherwise, he'd have said, God, do you know I'm 99? He said, wait a minute, God. He said, you know, it's not Hagar. It's not Ishmael. It's Sarah, and that baby's to be named Isaac. And he said, shall a man that's 100? Do you get that? Are you getting that? If you don't get that, your wood is wet. That's faith speaking upside down, inside out. He's only 99, but he's looking across the horizon that Sarah's going to have his child. Now, he fathered Hagar's child, but in the meantime, he can no longer father children. We know that from Romans 4. Those days are over. He said, Shelah, man that's 100? Now, the reason I know that, if you go to the end of this chapter where they circumcise all the men as part of the covenant, it says that Abraham was 99. It goes back to 99. He was 99. He was 99 when God spoke. He was 99 when they kept the covenant. But when God said Sarah, he said, shall a man that's 100? Faith. Faith. The vision of God, the dirt, the grains of sand, the stars. And then the word of the Lord. See, it'd been easy to say, you can forget it, God. That old woman's 90 years old. You and I both know that ain't happening. And he said, shall a man that's 100? Faith. Hope, the vision. Suddenly the sand and the stars grabbed hold of God's word. And it said, in the set time of the next year, chapter 21, Isaac was born. In the set time of the next year. And right here, that's why he's called the father of faith. Right here, the vision of God and faith in God's word and covenant and plan. See, you are already healed. Y'all got that? He was wounded because we had sin. It was our misdeeds that crushed him. 'Twas our welfare that he was chastened. The blows that fell to him have brought us healing. But people will pierce him through and kill him because of the evil things we did. They will wound him because of our sins. They will beat him in order that things may go well with us. That verse, that's the UDB, says go well for us. The voice that will make us whole. And the Moffat says be for our welfare. That is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom has to do everything you need, spirit, soul, and body. He said, all this is going to happen to Jesus so that everything will go well for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been sick or not, but I have. And I didn't think those were good days. You know, I never talked to anybody. I said, I had the 3-day flu. It was marvelous. I didn't have to go to work. I didn't have to get out of bed. They waited on me. It was great. He said, he's going to die, be beaten. And one translation says, crushed, beaten bloody, one translation says. So all he wants me is to see myself healed, to see that the work's been done, and to raise my hand in faith and say, I believe that. We already Even when my body says it ain't happening, Becky, it hadn't happened, you're still sick. I had a pinched nerve for 3 months. I'd never been in so much pain in my entire life. Sometimes Wayne had to tell me I was healed because it's easy to forget. I've talked to people and it's the pain level that causes them to jump ship. Now, Abraham may have been in some mental anguish, but he's no physical pain. Infertility does not bring physical pain. So he's not dealing with pain. And pain is a definite destroyer of faith. So get you a friend or whoever you live with. And when you call on the phone and you can't even speak and you're gasping for breath, they'll say, Becky, is that you? By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. God sent his word to heal you. This weapon formed against you is not going to prosper. Becky, is that you? You got to have somebody to remind you. Because by you were healed. You've been healed for 2,000 years. I don't care what your body says. I don't care what your mind says. God Almighty has said, by Jesus' stripes, you are healed. He was wounded, crushed, beaten, bloody, so you could be healed. We thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We want our hope and faith to work. We want to see your vision. We want the gold to be painted in our heart. We don't see ourselves broke, Father. In the Word, we see every need met. We don't see ourselves sick. We see ourselves healed. Because that's what you said. That's what you said. That's what you said. Thank you, Father. And we're not looking at our body, letting it give the final report. It's subject to our command. Your body is subject to your command. So we command it this day. And raise your hand to heaven. We say, in the mighty name of Jesus. Body, I speak to you. Jesus said. God said. You are healed. Today, I am healed. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how I look. I am healed. One fellow we knew was subject, he was really subject to his body. I'm telling you, he let his body call all the shots. He was so subject to his body, you could pass him at work and say, you all right, you don't look so good. Within an hour, he'd go home and get in bed. That's the truth. Wayne and I followed him for years. That's the truth. Do not let your body speak to you. It's dumb. You knew that, didn't you? I've been right here when somebody just found out they went for their yearly physical and just found out they had cancer, and a month later they were dead. They thought they were fine. Why didn't their body tell them they were sick? Well, I don't know. Do I look brilliant to you? And then I've had people that have been sick forever. Sick, sick, sick. 20 years later, they're still sitting here listening. They should be dead, and they're not dead. This man should be alive, and he's not alive. The only person you have control over is you. Is you. I can add my faith to yours. I can walk with you. I can't walk for you. And I will walk with you. But don't let your body speak to you like that. Oh, say thank you, Father. Thank you. I'm healed, Father.
I'm healed, Father.
I have that vision.
I have that vision.
I believe the vision.
I believe the word.
I believe the work is done.
I believe the work is done.